Good morning. Children that are going to young worshipers can be dismissed. I'm going to do something I've only done a couple times in the last 10 years, and I'm going to call an audible, and I'm preaching on something different than what's listed in the bulletin. I've been at a doctor of ministry class all week, and we're focusing on preaching right now, and I have to deliver a sermon there, and they intentionally give you some really hard passages just to kind of test to see how you could handle it. And so I'm going to preach the message that I'm going to preach tomorrow for a grade. So give me some feedback if it's not good, you know, or ways it could be better. But I just, as I dug into this passage, it really blessed me. I just found so much stuff there that I think can be really helpful to us today as a church. Turn to Revelation chapter 11. Anytime you're in preaching class and they hand out preaching assignments and you get something in Revelation, you always start praying really hard. But this is really actually a pretty straightforward passage. And I'm going to try to make it clear for us and practical and how it applies to our lives. So it's on page 1034 in the Bibles in your pews. Revelation is the last book of the Bible. We're going to read verses 15 through 18 in chapter 11. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces, and they worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you've taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd speak through your word now, that this vision of the future of what will be and what is to come will reach back into our present and give us faith and confidence and encouragement to keep going. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes, not always, sometimes in life, there doesn't seem to be much to celebrate. Have you ever been there? Can you relate to that? If we're honest, this is true even of Christians. There's times when God's kingdom seems to be more going than coming, more delayed than on the way, and more not yet than already. Let me tell you what I mean, just a couple concrete examples. You probably have some already that come to your mind. Those situations that leave us confused and praying and asking God how long and why is this going on or that going on. Say that you look at the world around you and just see so much of the problems, the violence, the crime, the poverty, the suffering. So in a big picture way, we can see the world and just wonder, when is God's kingdom going to come and put all this right? And then in our personal lives, maybe at home there's things that you just don't understand why that's going on, and it's really hard to find anything to celebrate. Maybe your marriage is struggling despite wanting to work on it and make it better. Maybe something in your child's life is really concerning you. Maybe they're walking away from the faith. Maybe some of you younger folks applied for the college you really hoped to get into and you got rejected, or you've applied for job after job after job and nothing has ever seemed to work out. Maybe there's a friend that you thought was a friend that betrayed you or just proved that they were just someone who wanted something from you. We could go on and on, right? There's all these things that are in the world now that are left undone that we wonder, God, when are you ever going to turn those things around? When will you ever fix what is broken? When will you ever heal the wounds? When life's like that, what do we do? How do you react? we have a couple options that are dysfunctional. One is to kind of super spiritualize and to deny. No, everything's great. My life's fine. God is good. This isn't going on. The other one's we distract ourselves. We get on Netflix and we binge a... Now, if you've ever binged episodes, I'm not judging you. It's just, I do it too, you know. I've distracted myself with a donut or two before. But it's what we do. But it's not the best response. It doesn't fix it. We can respond in a lot of ways that aren't really faith-building and God-honoring and for our flourishing as individuals. In the passage before us, John, exiled on an island called Patmos because of his faith, is given a series of visions of what is and what will be. And it's not just so that in the future when those things happen, we'll be able to have a record of it and be able to interpret what's going on. It's a message for the present, even though it's from the future. And in that future, we've got an anchor in this vision of what we just read. There's an anchor there. And as you know with anchors, there's a line that you tie to them, and it comes all the way back from the anchor to the boat, and it holds it. And this vision's like an anchor, and it reaches back into the present. We can tie our present life to that future vision, and it holds. And it draws us forward. And so the message today that I want us to take away from this passage is this. Even when there doesn't seem to be much to celebrate, in times there are things to celebrate, and it seems that all is right with the world, and God is in his temple and on his throne, and everything is perfect. But when it's not those times, and they will come, and maybe you're not in them, but I want to equip you because they will. Even when there's not much to celebrate, in Christ there's always a lot to anticipate. This vision tells us that even when there doesn't seem to be a lot to celebrate around us, there's always something in Christ ahead of us that we can anticipate. Well, what does that mean, that we have something to anticipate? Sounds kind of vague. This anticipation isn't just, well, things will work out. You know, people say that to me sometimes. Well, it'll all work out, or this isn't just what we would wish would happen. We're given a real clear vision from God here of what is going to happen, that we can even now anticipate it when there doesn't seem much to be to celebrate. So let's look at this passage, and I want to show you three things to do in those situations. And the first one kind of answers the question, what is it that we have to anticipate, in verse 15. And the point is this: remember the future victory of God's kingdom. Remember when you're in those times when it doesn't seem much to be to celebrate around you, remember the future of God's victorious kingdom. It's an odd kind of way of putting it, isn't it? Remember the future. We remember the past, right, of things that have happened. But with God, the future is as certain as the past, so that we can go back to this vision from our present and remember what the future will be just as much as we can remember what the past was, and we can tie our anchor line to that vision and hold on. That's what God is doing here in this passage when John sees this future vision. In verse 15, it says that the seventh angel blew his trumpet. Now, what does that mean? There's a series of seven trumpets in this section of Revelation as God's plans and judgment are unfolded and rolled out in history. And the seventh one is the last one. It's the number of completion to tell us when that trumpet blasts and announces that God's kingdom has come. It's the final trumpet, and we see the end of time when God's kingdom is not his coming kingdom, but his kingdom that has come. And in response to that trumpet there, it says, are great voices or loud voices who shout something, that something has occurred, that something has happened. And who are these voices? They are probably just all of the multitudes of the saints who are in heaven. Maybe it includes the angels, all of the angelic beings in heaven. And when they hear that trumpet, they make this announcement. They say, It's finally here. The kingdoms of the world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. That's what we have to anticipate. When the future seems confusing or uncertain, and even like it might be going backwards more than forwards, what we can do is remember the future that God's kingdom will finally fully come. It's described as God's kingdom, all the kingdoms of the world becoming God's kingdom. You see, when Adam and Eve ate that fruit in the garden, what they did was they created and set up their own kingdom, and heaven and earth separated. And what they're saying here is that finally, at the end of all of God's redemptive plans, at the culmination of history, God is going to, like a zipper, come and zip heaven and earth back up until it's all just one kingdom, his kingdom, one reign, his reign. And wherever God is king, everything's right, everything's healed, everything's fixed, everything that harms and hurts is removed. You see, he's zipping it up, and one day it will all be zipped up. Some of us might go, well, God has a sure, slow way of zipping up things. But it will finally come. This vision shows us that the victory of Christ's kingdom is as certain as its founding. If you know your World War II history, you know what D-Day is. It's hard to live in America and not know what D-Day is. The American troops, most of them young and fresh in battle, are just dumped on the beach and given the mission of taking a position there from which the Allies can begin to deliver all of Europe from the hold that Hitler and the Nazis have on him. And looking back, we now know that that day on the beaches of Normandy, we call it D-Day because it was decision day, that the tide of that whole war was decided then, even though there were a lot of battles left that led to V-Day, Victory Day. At the cross, Jesus Christ established God's kingdom. He founded it. He inaugurated it. It started. It came. So that God's kingdom really is here, but it's still coming. D-Day's occurred, but V-Day's not here yet. I wonder what encouragement and confidence those young men who hit those beaches with bullets flying could have drawn from the fact if they had seen in the future that victory was certain. And that's what this vision gives us. We are looking at the V-Day, the Victory Day in the future, and we know that we live in between the D-Day of the cross of Christ, where in his death, he was victorious over all the powers of the world, and he founded a kingdom, that the kingdom is here and that it's coming, that it's expanding. So when in your life it seems like, where is the kingdom? Is it really coming? What is there for me to celebrate right now? It seems like there's more for me to mourn than celebrate. Remember the future. Remember the vision. For those of you who were raised in the 80s, this next illustration, I hope, will hit you very well. Sometimes you have to get in the DeLorean, and you need to fire up the old flux capacitor, and you need to go back to the future. When your present confounds you, when your present breaks you and grieves you, get back to the future and remember it. Don't ever forget the future, God's future. Is it really possible, though, to celebrate something now that hadn't occurred yet? That's my second point. Worship the eternal God for his certain plans. And yes, you can worship today something that hasn't even occurred yet. Look at the verse 16 through 17 and see what I mean. The 24 elders, in response to this great shout that the kingdom's finally fully come and all the other kings are done away with and it's all made right. God is reigning completely everywhere, finally, fully everywhere. The 24 elders in heaven who sit on thrones before God, it says these elders get off their thrones and they fall down and they worship God. A word there that means they prostrate themselves before God. They lay themselves before God. When's the last time you've been so overcome with the goodness of God and the certainty of his plans that you have laid yourself literally nose to the carpet and given him thanks for how good it is and how good he is. Who are these elders? I think most likely they represent the 12 tribes of Israel from the Old Testament and the 12 apostles of the New Testament church. And they're representing all of God's people. And they get off a throne that they sit on. And we're even shown there that one day you and I are going to be sitting on thrones. We carry crosses here, don't we? We bear crosses in this life, but there we are going to reign with Christ. We are going to be sitting on thrones, no longer carrying crosses. But these 24 elders lead the way for the people of God, and they get down on their faces and they bow before God and they say this. And I don't understand why it says they say it and not sing it, because it's a hymn. And we right now can sing songs that celebrate what God will do in the future, even when we can't see it right now with our eyes. And they say, "We give thanks to you, O Lord God, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign." Notice who it is that they worship. It's God, and it is the Lord God Almighty. In other words, in the Old Testament, he was referred to the Lord Sabaoth, or the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. He's the one with all the power. He is able to overcome everything. He controls everything in history. And they give thanks to him as that God. But they give thanks to God who is and who was. What does that mean? In the book of Revelation, there is a phrase that's common in the first half in which Jesus introduces himself as the one who was and who is and who is to come. This is an elaboration on the Old Testament name of God, Yahweh, which just means the one who is, the I am. When he told Moses in Exodus 3, "I will be who I will be. I am who I am." He's eternal. He changes. He is, as Hebrews said, Christ Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But interestingly, in this vision, John hears them singing to God that he is the one who was and is, but not is to come, because everything's been completed. He is the God of the past and of an unending present, but he's not the God of the future anymore, because there's nothing more to do and it's all completed. And all there is to do is give thanks. There's no prayers here. They don't ask him for anything because there's nothing left to ask for. It's all done. Prayer has been turned into praise. Faith has been turned into sight. And even now, right now, you and I can bow before the very same God who is in this vision. The same God who will be there on that day, whom you will bow before and worship, overcome with the greatness of his goodness and his grace and his power and his plans. He's the same God you worship today. The same God. And that's the connection between now and the future. And then secondly, his plans are so certain. They give thanks that he took his power and he began to reign, and then he brought the kingdom fully and overcame all obstacles and enemies, and so that it was all completed. So we can worship God because he's the same God as the God of the future. He is the same God who made certain plans, and even though they haven't happened yet, they're going to. I've mentioned to you a quote before that I love from a Puritan named Thomas Watson. It relates to the resurrection, but he says, "We are more certain to arise out of our graves than out of our beds." I want to put a little twist on that in light of this passage. When your presence seems hard to celebrate, when God's kingdom seems slow in coming, I want you to remember this. You are more certain to be in this throne room on that day than you are to be in this church next Sunday. Nobody doubts that we'll be here next Sunday worshiping, but I'm going to tell you something. This vision and the God who never changes and his certain plans and his coming kingdom means you are more certain to be a part of this celebration one day in the throne room of God than you are to be here next Sunday in church. That's how certain God's plans are. But what does it look like? Tell me how, Rob. Give me some application, real specific ways of how we can celebrate today what we anticipate in the future. And that's what happens in verse 18. They continue their song of praise and they say, "The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, both great and small, and for the destroying of the destroyers of the earth." This is what they're going to celebrate then as completed. But it's possible right now, folks, for us to worship what will be then right now, even though it's not here yet, because it's just that certain. We anticipate it. We borrow from the future something to celebrate now when we can't find much around us to celebrate. Do you have a throne room? I do. I have this outdoor shower. And my kids are going to be horrified that I'm mentioning this right now. But I'm dead serious. Some of my best prayer, some of my times of just holy worship, they occur out there in that little 4x6 enclosure under the sky with my cup of coffee. As I push the present out and I throw that anchor into the future, and I remember the day is going to come, like this verse says. The day is going to come for judgment and for reward and for destroying the things that destroy. Let me encourage you to set apart a throne room where you can go in there and, like Jesus said, go into your closet and pray to your Father in secret. But not just to pray, but I want you to add to your devotional exercises, anticipating what will be in the future. When you have nothing that you feel like you can give thanks for now, give thanks for what will be and enjoy it and let it encourage you in the present. Celebration as anticipation is as if worship. We often tend to face our prayer and our worship with an if only. God, if only this were true, it'd be easy to pray or praise. If only this were not happening, then I could be happier and give thanks. But the real kind of worship that's filled with faith and hope and an understanding of the God who is and who is to come is as if worship, where we can say, "Father, it may not be now, but I'm going to worship you. I'm going to give thanks. I'm going to praise you as if it was right now, because I know it will be one day." Let's look just real quickly at the three things that we can anticipate. The time is going to come for judging the dead. And you go, "Man, I don't know if I want to celebrate God's judgment and wrath." Are we really supposed to celebrate that? The elders in the future do. The saints around the throne, they don't mourn when judgment comes. They celebrate. You see, I don't think any one of us, if really pressed, wants a God that does not have wrath and judgment. You can email me about that. We'll talk more, but I'm pretty sure I can convince you you don't really want that. Do you want a God who just turns a blind eye when there's injustice or violence, when children are molested and raped? Do you want a God who says, "You know, that would be really unseemly of me to judge that"? I don't think you do. Outrage is the theme of our culture now. We get outraged about the littlest thing. And then when God is outraged at the big injustices that destroy lives and bring harm and hurt all the good things that he's brought, all of a sudden, who is this evil, angry God for wanting to remove the things from the world that have destroyed it? Those who persecute God's people, there will come judgment. And we should pray that they would rather repent and be saved. We want no one to perish and be judged. Nobody. But if God doesn't judge, it's just one big mess on and on. problem is, how does, we're all part of the problem, and how does God judge sin and unrighteousness and lawlessness and wickedness without also judging us? That's what the cross is. Jesus said, judge me. Let it fall on me. Bring the wrath here for their sins and for those who will believe in me. They will, as Jesus said, pass through the judgment from death to life. Secondly, it says that the saints will be rewarded. And this is where it really is something we can agree on celebrating. There will come a day that no matter how heavy your cross and how difficult the path, no matter how much you've been persecuted, no matter what you've suffered, it'll all be paid back. It's a reward. God is not going to reward us with heaven, but He is going to reward us in heaven. Salvation is not a reward you earn by your good works, but God changes our lives and gives us the grace to be able to be faithful and to do good works, and then He rewards us for what He enabled us to do. That's how good God is. Everything will be paid back. Everything you sacrificed, everything you experienced. Jesus said, even if you give somebody a cup of cold water in my name, you'll be rewarded. You'll be paid back for that. And it's not just the heroes of the faith. It says, time to reward the servants will come. The prophets and the saints. We think, man, prophets and saints, that's not me. But you are a saint if you're in Jesus Christ. You may not be a prophet, but you're a saint. And for those who fear your name. And now I love this little part, both small and great. Even the small in God's kingdom will be rewarded for every small thing they've done. Just as the great will be rewarded for every great thing they've done. And then finally, I got to say that this is my favorite. I love the way that John describes it. He says the time's going to come for destroying the destroyers. The time is going to come when everything that harms and destroys and hurts and creates fear and grief, God's going to destroy those things to be done away with. Some of you have seen loved ones and see it right now being destroyed by a terrible illness or disease. We can right now give thanks that there's coming a day. It might be far away, but it's coming when God's going to destroy those things that destroy what is good and destroy the people that we love. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not even worth comparing with the glories that are to be revealed." This as-if worship, this entering the throne room now and taking that vision of the future and anticipating it. Sometimes you can do a little comparative exercise and remember what Paul just said, and you can set beside the present sufferings next to the glories that are going to be revealed and see if there's any comparison. Paul says there's not. And then he also, another place, says these light and momentary afflictions. Now, they're not light when you're going through them. And Paul said he went through things that he caused him to despair of life itself. But he says these light and momentary afflictions, he says, are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. So take your present and compare it with the future. And sometimes, without denying that the present is hard and unfulfilled, lay that future next to it. There's a verse that someone shared with me several months ago and that I've just really held on to and loved so much. It goes like this. When you don't understand God's hand, trust His heart. I'm going to say that again so you can remember. I want you to take it home. When you don't understand God's hand, trust His heart. And again, I want to put a little twist on that in light of this passage. When you don't understand your present, trust God's future. Trust God's heart. Trust God's word. Trust God's plans. Trust God's power. Following Christ, we follow a path that has a lot of twists and turns. Some of them through some really dark and scary regions, right? But that path leads, undeterred, to this throne room where angels and saints and the elders worship before the Lord who reigns forever and fully. When you can't seem to find much to celebrate around you, anticipate what lies ahead of you. Your present can't alter God's future. But God's future can certainly alter your present. So keep the vision and keep going. Keep the vision and keep going to the office. Keep going to your neighbor. Keep going to the Word. Keep going to church. Keep the vision. Keep going. That's the message that this vision was intended to provide to those first century Christians who couldn't see the end at times because the present was so hard. Keep the vision and keep going. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this vision of the future that can remind us of where we're headed, what most definitely will happen when you finally zip up all of history and bring it all together and bring it to a head, and we'll be all there before your throne if we have trusted Christ, and we won't be able to help but lay down in front of you because of your power and your greatness and your glory and your goodness, and we're going to worship you and give you thanks for all eternity. Lord, I pray that in our present day, right now, we would be able to, in a way, anticipate that and not lose sight of it. Help us to remember the future and to keep the vision and to keep going. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.